Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, where we're in Genesis 19. We'll pick up with verses 12 and 13. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's established for the local church to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. That's so that we can reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, understand what the issues are in regards to our very existence, God's plan for mankind, and our own personal lives, and to otherwise engage in true worship, which demands a combination of the filling of God the Holy Spirit in tandem with the truth of Bible doctrine. Through Rebound, we are able to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In this way, we're able to then discern, understand, perceive, gap, if you will, under the grace apparatus perception, the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This one particular aspect and responsibility upon the Christian believer in this regard is so remiss, and this is why you have such a schism of interpretations of the Bible and other anomalies that are attached to the Christian banner otherwise in this world, because people simply will not overrule their sin nature and engage in the rebound technique, maintaining the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and be led and guided and directed otherwise in our lives in such way. So it's nothing, anything particularly mystical in regards to it. The mechanics is simple, a prayer, confession. You are filled with God the Holy Spirit until, obviously, you engage in personal sin again, of which then rebound again is imperative for us to continue on to maintain our state of spirituality this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the beauty of your plan as it pertains to mankind, all the benefits and grace that you have provided for us. We thank you for enlightening those who truly want to have a relationship with you in this vein, that we can know and understand you, that we can attain to salvation in regards to our own lives, not only for our eternal destiny and security in regards to a relationship with you in this vein, but also in our success and victory in time over the sin nature, so that we can glorify you and be a proper witness in Satan's world, in the forces of darkness that surrounds us otherwise in this vein. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we pick up on scene 6 of the 11 scenes of what we refer to as Operation Sodom and Gomorrah. And this particular scene is the central scene of the 11 scenes. And following immediately on the heels of the homosexual mob seeking to impose their deviance and criminal activity upon those of this household, the two angels and Lot in particular, and the angels delivering and saving Lot from impending harm physically and otherwise regards his life. The timing could be no better. than what this scene reveals, and that is the angels reveal their very purpose and reason for being there in regards to Sodom and Lot and his family, and what is to occur in regards to this region. So here in scene 6, we have the purpose of the angelic visit revealed. Look at the Hebrew here. Try to do this sideways. I think I hit that button down there. It's one reason why I lose this thing sometimes. All right. Verse 12. If you're curious what I'm doing up here. Playing cards, solitary. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here?" You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cal imperfect, third masculine plural verb, or verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R. The men is the definite article with the common masculine plural absolute noun, ish, I-S-H. To Lot, preposition L, E-L, Lot transliterated. Whom else have you here? You had the adverb odd, O-D. Still followed with the interrogative pronoun me, giving us the question mark, who, M-I-Y. Still, whom, who or whom, for you here, literally in the Hebrew. Those of his associations. You have the preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix, and then our adverb here is po, P-O-H. A son-in-law and your daughter and your sons and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. So the angels give a list of the potential candidates of Lot's company and associations there in Sodom. First, we have a son-in-law. You have the common masculine singular absolute noun. Note the singular here, a son-in-law. Kathan, C-H-A-T-H-A-N. Son-in-law, bridegroom, it can refer to one's fiancé, and we'll explain why they can be referred to as son-in-law otherwise. Then you have the wow conjunction, then our noun for sons, here in the plural, common masculine plural construct, with the second masculine singular suffix, your sons, ben, B-E-N. And, wow conjunction, your daughters are now for daughters, common feminine plural constructed, second masculine singular suffix, bath, B-A-T-H. And then, kind of a catch-all, and whomever you have in the city, a wow conjunction. Then you have the noun, common masculine singular absolute, coal, K-O-L. All, everyone, which, the relative pronoun Asher, A-S-H-E-R, share. You have, in the city, you have, again, is your preposition with the second masculine singular suffix, lamed. In the city, preposition bait, definite article, or noun for city, common feminine singular, ear, I-Y-R. And all which are for you in the city, literally. bring them out of the place. You have the hifil imperative, a masculine singular, a cause to bring, the responsibility to get these and escort them falls on Lot's shoulder here. It's up to him to go out and round them up, in other words. You have your verb yatsah, Y-A-T-S-A, cause to bring out, literally from the place, preposition men. And then our noun for place here, common masculine singular absolute, is Mekom, M-E-Q-O-M. And it gives the reason why, the instructions, for we are about to destroy this place. Conjunction key, K-I-Y, for or because. Our verb to destroy here is the hifil participle, masculine plural absolute, shakath, S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H. Causing to destroy, they're in the process, hence this impending very quickly. Then you have the pronoun on a canoe, A-N-A-C-H-E-N-U. Is emphatic, for we ourselves cause to destroy, if you will, causing to destroy. This place, you had the sign of the direct object, definite article, or noun for place again, a common masculine singular, absolute, Mekom, M-E-Q-O-M. The place, this one, Sodom is indeed in particular in regards to the destruction. You have the definite article in the adjective masculine singular of Zeh, Z-E-H. And then they give cause to support their cause. The cause, their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Conjunction key repeated, the cause. And then first you had the verb so great. You have Tau, perfect third feminine singular, Gadol, G-A-D-O-L. The cause great. It is great. Their outcry, literally. You have the common feminine singular constructive third masculine plural suffix are now for outcries to say aka, T-S-E, A-Q, A-H. Same as we saw in verse 21. Before the Lord, you have the preposition F, E-T-H, with or before. And the Lord followed with the common both plural construct noun, the face of, literally, pane, I don't have it transliterated, P-A-N-E-H, face of or presence of the Lord, Yahweh. That is the wow consecutive. Literally, he has sent us. Cal, imperfect third masculine singular, was the first common plural suffix, again, shalak, to send, C-S-H-A-L-A-C-H, the Lord, Yahweh, to destroy it, denotes purpose here, ultimate result. It's a preposition lamed with the verb PL infinity construct, shakath, with the third feminine singular suffix, noting the place in view, the city, S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H, Shakath. right, rereading the two verses here, verses 12 and 13. Then the men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place." Verse 13, "For because we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord, that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." All right, analysis of verses 12 and 13. One, the central and sixth scene is in Lot's house in Sodom and is presented in angelic monologue. The angels do the speaking. They both weren't speaking at once, but it represents that the message is the same no matter which one would be doing the speaking. Two, the previous scene, as we saw, revealed the depths of the depravity of the male population in Sodom by all appearances. The vast majority of the residents in Sodom were homosexual. And not just queer were here types, but these were very aggressive individual males who had no qualms imposing their vice upon others, doing harm, having absolutely no respect a person and almost property, as we saw, in regards to their intentions to engage in a gang rape the two male visitors, and then ultimately to also do Lot in this respect. So the whole scenario is one of grave consequences in regards to the activity, the criminality of it, something that any normal society obviously would not put up with. Yet we find this society obviously being lenient and catering to this type of activity. And in the middle of it all, you have a believer, Lot, Abraham's nephew Lot, that despises this vice, and he's living in right in the middle of all this simply to make the almighty buck. Being a monetary reversionist, he is willing to compromise in regards to his place of residence in putting up with this type of evil, and even, if you will, turning a blind eye to a certain degree, simply so he can pursue his SCA agenda. And truly, that reveals and examples, illustrates just how powerful the SCA is when it's zeroed in on a particular trend or bent or several. And it is not overruled, reined in, with rebound and application of the doctrine. And obviously, in this situation, Lot should have never moved there to begin with. He should have remained separate from it. Now he will apply separation, but under circumstances that he didn't have to find himself in. But yet, we see him here because of the choices he's made in compromising Bible doctrine in his life otherwise. And in it all, we see truly just how much of an abomination this particular vice is before God. how dangerous it can be when not left, when not dealt with appropriately in regards to the existence of it in societies, nations, whether it be a city, village, tribe, or whatever in this regards. And Lot is delivered by the skin of his teeth through the supernatural power of the two angelic visitors that is with him from their harm. Three, Lot now has been prepared for the worst in scene 5. And the angelic announcement was not unexpected. That whole situation, all things that occur in our life have intentions in regards to providing the individual insight, direction, guidance, things of this nature. God's in control of circumstances, situations. How the angels dealt with Lot. All of that was pre-planned. They knew exactly what they were doing, what was necessary, the words necessary to talk to him, speak to him about their initial declining of the invitation to spend the evening in the protection of his home, designed to bring immediately to his focus just really the precarious situation that he really was living in, whether or not he thinks he was getting a buy with it because of contacts or prestige, money, things of this nature, as people depend upon the physical things in their life for their deliverances otherwise, rather than truly to God and Bible doctrine, all that aspect. And everything is under control of God. And the timing now in regards to the angels revealing to Lot their reason and purpose for being there could have been no better, as he obviously firsthand now has been in the very middle of great harm that potentially could have come upon him. He sees the supernatural ability of the angels to protect him. It dawns on him, this is not a good situation. These visitors of mine are not normal. They're supernatural, etc., etc. The danger is heightened, obviously, in his very thinking. And for the angels now to come and say, you know, we're getting ready to destroy this place, you need to get the hell out of Dodge, he would be going, yeah, yeah, I hear that. See, and obviously with some things they may look to be bad that's going on in us, can actually turn out to be for the very best of the believer, because it wakes them up, it gets their thinking stimulated, and many other things that can occur in the psyche of an individual of getting their act together and thinking logically and reasonably in regards to life and making the right decisions when God comes in and provides direction otherwise through the divine viewpoint, as it is being done now through the two messengers that was with Yahweh, these angels. So for the reason for the angelic visit now reaches this climax, being the pivot scene between anticipation of the judgment, or anticipation of revealing of the judgment, in the first 5 scenes that we've seen. That's chapter 18, verse 16 through 19, verse 11. And then conclusion of this whole scenario in the remaining 5 scenes that will finish out chapter 19, 14 through 29. Following these 2 verses. 5, Lot is now warned of impending judgment and advised to leave his family to safety. Six, he is to bring out, our verb yatsah. Then the list is his son-in-law, Kathan, and we note it's in the singular. His sons, in the plural, Ben, and daughters, conjunction, wow, Bath. 7, to conclude, any others or whomever you have in the city, those who are of his association, family, etc. That refers to these other relationships or relations. So 7, whomever you have in the city, refers to other relations. So 8, it appears that Lot had extended family living outside his home. While the story really simply revolves around Lot, his wife, his 2 daughters, more or less, the potential 2 sons-in-laws. The fact is, Lot obviously had a very large entourage that was part of his whole profile and business and family. And his 2 daughters weren't the only kids he had. And many, if not most of these, obviously have stuck with Lot in his transitions and move here in regards to the Jordanian Valley in these particular areas. And however, not all of them, being in an urban setting or living at home, they had their own places of residence in this regards. So, 8, it appears that Lot had extended family living outside his home. 9 is verses 15 and following makes clear only 2 daughters and a wife were under his roof and immediate authority. That's all that was still living in the house at the time. His wife and his 2 daughters. But he had others. 10, the singular mention of a, quote, son-in-law, end quote, may seem peculiar, as verse 14 makes mention of at least 2 in the plural preparing to marry his 2 daughters. So what are we to make of the language here? Verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law in the plural who were to marry his daughters, that's the 2 daughters in his home. First of all, 11, that they are being referred to is already part of the family, son-in-law. It's one that has been accepted, being part of the family. That they are being referred to as already part of the family, verse 11, looks to the custom of betrothal marriage, whereas the engagement was considered binding, though the wedding vows and consummation still was to follow. Biblical times, when people became engaged, that engagement was considered, if you will, a binding contract. It's not just you want to get married, I want to get married, and we'll just be engaged and write it out and see what happens. No, when the decision is made to become engaged, everyone expected that to follow through. And it was seen as just as binding, if you will, in regards to relationship, because 2 people are, if you will, giving their word to one another. The promises are made towards the 2, otherwise, whether set up by the family or whatever. And hence, is as if they were married, apart from yet having the luxury of the sexual recreation and other aspects that goes along with the legal binding contract, the wedding vows otherwise. Joseph and Mary, they were betrothed. When Mary became pregnant, they hadn't had the wedding vows yet. But in God's eyes, you're as good as married. See, so you have this aspect, a custom that is obviously accepted to a certain degree in our society, but not like the binding nature that we might see otherwise by other societies. So, sons-in-law does not mean that necessarily the wedding vows have already been undergone, The two daughters are still living at home. They're both still virgins, so the consummation has not yet occurred. And understand, legally, the marriage is not binding, even though you're right there on the edge when you say your vows. And legally it may be binding, but in God's eyes it's truly not binding until the first sexual act occurs between the two individuals at the consummation of the marriage. I guess that's God's way of saying, well, you two can be happy at least once. Have fun at least once in your life. Who knows? 12, that Lot's two daughters were still virgins acknowledges this custom. 13, now the singular use of son-in-law is to be understood as any son-in-law that is anticipated to becoming part of the family. It's used in the context here of the angels addressing essentially across the board any other familial relationships, associations that they had as a family or as a unit under his authority or within the realm of his jurisdiction otherwise as the patriarch of the family are to be included. And hence, it looks at any son-in-law. As it is, there were two potential fiancés at hand that's anticipated to becoming part of the family. Once they're married, then they're, if you will, integrated in association with that family. 14, it is language extending the offer of deliverance to those that had at least chosen to attach themselves to the immediate family of a believing patriarch. It's really a subtle but good illustration of the extent of grace that God's going here, going to, in regards to bringing judgment upon Sodom otherwise. And that God's original intentions is not only to deliver Lot and provide opportunity for his deliverance and his immediate family, but any of his other family members that he can go out, round up, and get them to see what's happening and escape with their lives. And it truly brings about the blessing by association. And here we're dealing simply with a believer that his phase two obviously is nothing to speak of simply by being a child of God. A believer brings about a lot of grace, a lot of respect, if you will, by God upon an individual over and beyond even the more, if you will, righteous unbeliever that may live in this world. It's just something, believers, Christians, you got to get in your mind. God shows, if you will, partiality to His Word. He shows partiality to fulfillment of His plan in regard to His Word and the benefiting of others. And to be a believer in and of itself, if that's the only thing that one does, it puts them in this circle and pull the benefits of God's grace otherwise in this respect. And God will look upon the most reversionistic type of believer with higher regard and esteem and grace than He will even the most righteous of unbelievers. How many times have I said it? And another way to look at it, the issue and the for the human being in the angelic conflict, positive volition. Positive volition. And every believer expressed positive volition at least once in their life. See? Choosing to exercise faith in God's plan. So we have here language extending the offer of deliverance, point 14 again, to those that at least chosen to attach themselves to the immediate family of a believing patriarch. Whatever else Lot was, he was a believer. 15, we know that Lot had a large enterprise. He's a believer that is also in association with a positive adjusted believer and part of that circle, see, being Abraham. So 15, we know that Lot had a large enterprise. We saw that back in chapter 13, 5 and following. The whole situation was such that his business, his setup, there was not enough room for him and Abraham to exist together in the same area, and hence forcing a split that Abraham should have done apart from that otherwise, based on the conditions of the covenant. But anyway, we know that Lot had a large enterprise, and that he had a larger family consisting of sons or other relatives should come as no surprise. How many other natural sons and daughters he had, we don't know. But to have a large family was not uncommon, especially during this period of Old Testament history. Sons here might refer to servants being adopted into the family living in their own quarters. As another custom, you could adopt one, and in fact, if you needed somebody to be an heir and didn't have a natural son, you could do that. And we saw that with Abraham, and he tried to do that. See. So, the possibilities of the extended family is fairly vast in its concept here in this regards. 17, in 18:21, back in chapter 18, verse 21, Yahweh said he wanted to investigate the outcry, or noun to say, a call. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to this outcry which has come to me. So, his intentions is to first confirm the facts and then take action according to the facts. So 18, the angels now confirm his original verdict of 18:20. Obviously, in his omniscience, foreknowledge, he knew what it was, that the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. The angels now confirm his original verdict of 18:20 and pronounce sentence on behalf of the judge of all the earth, on his behalf, to proclaim the truth of doctrine is what they're doing. They are confirming, yeah, God's right, one more time, in this respect. And I guess they now have firsthand knowledge, do they not? And that all reveals the fact that it's just as if Yahweh had been there personally and saw this firsthand. He sees everything. He knows. 19, again, the outcry itself refers to their homosexual vice that has become rampant and out of control in the region, as just evidenced with the two visitors and Lot. 20, of all the visitors, the heterophobes had to pick. We'll throw the language right back at them. We don't care. Outcry, our term again, is a term underwriting their open hostility to God's righteousness and anticipating, in addition to that, and anticipating their cry of distress when the gates of wrath are opened upon them. That particular word has a twofold nuance. The original root meaning denotes to cry out in hostility. Contextually, it is most often used in a cry of distress. And you have both cases true in this situation. Their actions, and this is the way it is, this is how God perceives things. The actions of these individuals were speaking to God in no uncertain terms, that they were in open rebellion to Him and disregarded His person in regards to the situation at hand. Understand that. People go off and do their things. And you may never hear a bad word otherwise in regards to their attitude towards doctrine or other things. But their actions speak enough. Our actions, obviously, are said to speak louder than words. And God sees this, and He takes this as a personal affront when people engage in actions that obviously are in open rebellion and disregard to His person. And the consequence of that is judgment. Whether it is a form of divine discipline on the more lenient side for the believer, or God's wrath and judgment, even as catastrophic and as blanket of a judgment upon societies as we see here with Sodom and Gomorrah. Here, as with the flood, in chapter 6, verse 13 and 17, and then Abraham's intercession in chapter 18, verses 28, 31, 32, the announcement is made concerning the judgment using the ominous term destroy or ruin, shakath, appearing twice, first in the Hiphil, which is causative, and then secondly, it's used in the PL, which is completely or utterly in regards to its action. So the use in its grammatical forms speaks loudly in regards to the angels' participation in this whole judgment scene. 32 or 23. Well, I am dyslexic. No, I'm reading Hebrew. In both actions of destroying, point 23, the angels are seen as agents in both cause and effect. Cause in the Hiphil, and effect in the PL, which denotes a completed annihilation. They were utterly to destroy. So the angels are involved as God's instruments of bringing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The supernatural, which we'll see, and I'll point to that. People, believers, Christians, others, constantly try to write off this whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing as some natural disaster that occurred. No, it was supernaturally devised and originated from God. And these angels had a complete participation in regards to it, both in cause and effect. So not only are they there to warn, help Lot get out of town, but they're going to be in some way instrumental in regards to the fire and brimstone that's going to be rained down upon this region. Exactly what in that respect, if they're up there throwing pitches or whatever, you know, angels are extremely powerful. They are supernatural in and of themselves. So what degree it was, the language here makes it very clear that the angels were in participation of it, both cause and effect, to make sure that they are completely obliterated according to divine judgment. 24, the emphatic use of the pronoun "we ourselves" on a canoe, coupled with the Hiphil, states unequivocally the angels were agents used in the destructive force of Yahweh's judgment. There's no question about it in the grammar. 25, the judge of the earth moves at the time of his choosing against those that oppress the weak and unsuspecting. Throughout the whole ordeal, grace has been extended. Grace to a certain degree, over and beyond what one might expect otherwise. Grace is seen down to almost the last minute before the judgment comes down, as the whole scenario with the homosexual mob showed them that there was something supernatural going on in that house. And to simply cease and desist of their activities. The Bible makes clear certain societies that God has taken out of existence in judgment would have survived if they simply had reined in their certain STA horns that of the involvement that they were engaged in as a society otherwise. We saw that the whole principle brought out in the book of Jonah with the Assyrian complex there. We have Christ pronouncing even a greater judgment upon certain towns in Israel over and beyond even what we see here with Sodom and Gomorrah. So all this points to the principle of culpability, sin, people just pulling their horns. Often, more than not, God would withhold particular judgment deserving otherwise. That he would, if the plan goes through, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, it does, bring about destruction, etc., upon them. James 5:4. And so, is that God's perfect timing? As the believer's got to recognize that. We may think, well, why doesn't he do something now? Well, God has perfect timing in all that he does. Certain grace is extended. He obviously extended the grace to Lot. He wants to extend it before he brings it down here to the rest of his family, if any is willing to join Lot in the escape. And this is as it is throughout history in regards to the super rich of today, the great merchants, often referred to by the conspiracists as a shadow government. Whether it's a conspiracy or not, it looks more real to me than it does a conspiracy. But anyway, the Bible makes very clear that the great merchants, the super wealthy, the super elite rich in the last days are responsible in regards to the persecution, suffering, and even death of believers living in our time, and the misery and oppression and things that come upon us. We're really kind of in a quagmire here in our society, most of us, in regards to the situation as it sits, whereas it's a society that potentially one could become one of these super wealthy rich. Most are not, and they are oppressed by those very people, see. But anyway, they're not going to get away with it forever. Our job is to buck up and endure with Bible doctrine. Whatever comes down the pike, you embrace it as part of God's plan and application, whatsoever appropriate. And then we give God the freedom to come in and act His judgment upon them. And indeed, it will occur. Come now, you rich, verse 1, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. They can live a high life. The rich and famous had their yachts. That's one thing that just blows my mind every time I see these shows of people and all these multi-million dollar boats out there in the world. You go, who owns all these things? There's a lot of super wealthy people in this world. There are some that are obviously at the top of the pyramid. But it's all in connection, if you will, integrated together, the cosmic push by Satan to gain control over humanity otherwise. It's really kind of fun to watch what's going on now in our political circles. Obviously, you don't know how our current president will ultimately end up, what he will be, et cetera, et cetera. But it sure looks like to me that God's blown a cog in the international's wheels to a certain degree at this point in time in our history. And the one thing that strikes out to me as most significant is his push to get us back economically as a country, which is a must if we are to fulfill the prophecy of being wealthy till our demise. See, so anyway, it's kind of fun. But and you know, what hand does he have? Who's he holding hands with himself? You know, in all this. But anyway, their judgment is coming at God's perfect time, and your riches, verse 2, have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. This looks ahead in time, but for them is an after effect. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days he has stored up your treasure. And this looks at nothing less than the nuclear attack that will come upon prophetic Babylon, the USA, in 1 hour, one day, destroying this country, which Babylon in the last days is likened to Sodom and Gomorrah in such way. See? And what good is your wealth when God decides to open up the vows of judgment upon you? It's not going to protect you. They can have all their lavish bunkers they want. Go out there and let them spend their money. Have their little fun for the time. But it's not going to save them. It's not going to deliver them ultimately. God is going to rain down upon them. And in such a way that nothing will be immune in regards to the destructive power and force that will come upon them, including their very wealth. For silver and gold to rust, that speaks of nothing less than some type of nuclear holocaust that has occurred, a radiation effect upon these particular metals. Water doesn't cause these metals to rust, etc. Behold, the pay of the laborers, verse 4, who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And this isn't some appeal for equal pay or any of that other nonsense you see believers getting involved in. A person owns a business, that's their business. If you don't want to work for them, don't work for them. You don't like their salary, well, move on. Sorry, I'm just that way. So's the Bible. These engage in deceitful practices, etc., and they are doing things to oppress the human race, more or less, otherwise becoming prosperous in and of themselves if they don't line up with their own ideals. And it's a movement beyond just a one personal business. It is a conglomerate, a concerted effort by these people getting together and trying to control commerce otherwise. And most of us know our income taxes is nothing more than paying the interest in regards to the debt that our country owes to the great merchants of the world. So all these things, and these are not new concepts. My parents recognized it. They saw it going on in their time. Of course, that's when United Nations and the Feds and all these other people started rearing their ugly heads in public. But anyway, their judgment, their guilt, and the outcry, that's one of distress there, of those who did the harvesting, has reached the Lord of the Sabbath. God hears these things. God knows as we struggle to put food on the table sometimes. And, you know, these people essentially run our country, have this kind of wealth, which whatever percentage it is, it's up there, of the majority of wealth. And yet we have people in need around our country, and they look to the residents that they're oppressing to help out and meet their needs as they hang on to their money. See? Hypocrites. Anyway. Hypocrisy. Hey, yeah, we just dealt with that. Verse 5, for our intents and purposes, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. At God's perfect timing, He will come down and reign on their parade. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. A lot of that doesn't mean that they went out and literally put a hit on people. But through certain actions that they engage in involving other people, such as our military, and sending the military off to do things that are simply to meet their agenda. It's not really about protecting our country. It's not about protecting our borders most often. See, and most of us have been raised up with this type of approach by our country. After World War II, you know, it all went downhill from there, as far as I'm concerned, in regards to the validity that we have used, that we've tried to claim in invasion of other countries. But that's for people to make up their own minds. You got the doctrine just like I do, so you can come to your own conclusions. Let's take our break.